You guys ever get yourself into a mess? I mean, get yourself into a mess where it's kind of one of those things where it's like, it's kind of consuming you. Where whatever the situation is, that's become your main thought. Like you wake up and it's there, and you go to sleep and it's there. And anytime you're not focused on a task, maybe that thought comes back into mind again. Maybe it's even gone a step further where that has started to affect you physically. Maybe you have anxiety. Maybe you have sleeplessness. Maybe you have stomach troubles. Maybe you have headaches. Maybe you have all of this stuff that kind of comes from the mess that you got yourself into. And maybe if you kind of look back on it and you just said, if I just maybe stopped the sin that I was involved in, if I just maybe dropped the grudge, if I just maybe apologized, if I just maybe didn't let that bother me as much as it did, maybe then things would be different. If I just could get past what this thing is and how it's consuming. And maybe sometimes it's the result of the mess that we got ourselves into. Our whole bodies and souls tend to ache at times for restoration, for resolution. And how do we get that? And that's what we're going to talk about today. That's what we are going to learn from David this week. So if you're not there already, head over to Psalm 6. If you are new with us this morning, which it looks like many of you are, which I'm delighted about, we go through books of the Bible. And we go through them chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we come to the Bible and we see what the Bible has to say. And we understand that. And then we take the courageous step of trying to apply that to our lives. We don't come to the Bible with our own ideas and say, how can the Bible support what I want? Right? We go to the Bible and we see what we're supposed to want. And we let the Bible transform us and we let the Holy Spirit do its work in us. And so we are up to Psalm 6. And if you want to know what we're talking about next week, it's going to be Psalm 7, which as I look ahead, there are 17 verses in Psalm 7. So that's a lot of Psalm next week. But that's a problem, as my friend Stacy says, for future Mike. That's a problem for tomorrow and the week. We'll think about that. But it's good. It's good to be with you. Psalm 6, if you're not there already, I'm going to read probably the first five verses for us, and then we'll kind of back up and unpack it, okay? To the choir master with stringed instruments, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is also greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? If you've been with us for the first couple Psalms, you know that they usually start out with some sort of opening comments and some sort of thing that tells us what it is. The Psalms are Israel's hymnal. And as you can see, it's another song for the choir master with stringed instruments according to the Sheminith. The Sheminith is Hebrew for eight or octave. And so this, just by the way this psalm kind of rolls out, there's been this debate, is it for the upper octave or is it for the lower octave? And I'm saying that the way that this psalm rolls out with everything that's got it in it is for the lower octave, and it's because it's stringed instruments. I'm saying this psalm is written for the bass guitar. That's what I'm saying. So that's wherever, Rob, you are. That's for me and you today, Rob, okay? That's a bonus that has no theological value whatsoever, that is meaningless speculation, and now you know what a Sheminith is, and you can talk about that over lunch, okay? This psalm, a psalm of David, he goes right directly into petitioning God. He doesn't so much describe the situation in kind of some of the other psalms that we've seen before. He describes the situation, says, Lord, this is what's going on. Lord, I can't believe this is happening. He pours out his soul to them. He goes right to petitioning God. He goes right and he says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger or discipline me not in your wrath. And it's really not known what exactly is the cause of David's predicament. But I think this first verse gives us a really good idea. Because he says, rebuke me not, nor discipline me in your wrath. David must have done something in order to incur God's wrath. That's why I'm saying that David must have sinned in some way. And David must be very concerned that the Lord would not rebuke him in his anger or discipline him in his wrath. Note, too, in our text that it doesn't say, rather, don't rebuke me. It doesn't say, don't discipline me. Look at how it says it, though. It says, rebuke me not in your anger, right? Rebuke me not in your wrath, because we know from elsewhere in Scripture, God disciplines those he loves. And David is aware of that. David knows that God disciplines us and corrects us and challenges us. But David's probably also, as we'll see, very beaten down in heart and soul. He's very disturbed about this situation. He's crushed about this situation. It is affecting him greatly. And he's almost saying to God, be merciful upon me, Lord. Please just don't make it any worse than it has to be. And even in there, maybe we can take some encouragement that we see the transparency of the Psalms. We see how David is crying out to God in real language and say, God, I am just distraught. I know maybe I got myself into this mess, but please don't make it any worse on me than it has to be. Correct me, discipline me. And we'll see again as we go through the Psalm, his aching to be restored and be renewed. And he wants that so desperately. Needless to say, sin has its consequences, and some of them serious. Some of them even affect us physically, spiritually, and emotionally. And that's where David goes in verses 2 and 3. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is also greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? David is languishing. He is faint, weak, feeble. His bones, or his body, really, in the language, is greatly troubled. This is really the language of the physical and emotional effects of sin on our body. That our bodies and our souls are connected. That how we are doing spiritually really has an effect sometimes on how we're doing physically. That they are intertwined and connected in very, very deep ways. And that God uses these things to get our attention sometimes. Sometimes we find ourselves in these physical states or these emotional states where God has his hand upon us and he's saying, we have stuff that we need to deal with and I need to get your attention here. And I think that's exactly where David says, and that's why he says, this passage is reflecting the sickness of the soul that is manifesting itself quite possibly in physical sickness. It's also helpful that we clarify here right from the jump that I am not saying that because of sin, you are sick. I want to be very clear on that. I want to be very clear that saying just because you have sinned, that therefore you will be stricken by sickness. Or if you are stricken by sickness, it's because you've sinned and God is punishing you for that with sickness. That's not what we're saying. Let's be super clear about that. Okay? But God uses all things. Amen. Even the things that we don't really want him to use. So he's not abandoned David in this. He's still working in this. And when we feel weighed down, when we feel full of despair, when we feel crushed, God's still there. God hasn't left us. God is still working in the midst of this. This passage makes me think of another passage, Psalm 32, which I have as well here. Psalm 32 says this, for when I kept silent, this is also David, my bones wasted away through the groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You see again in Psalm 32 how David's saying, yeah, I have the hand of God upon me because there's stuff that I have to deal with. And a lot of times sin does that. It backs up in our soul. We have misplaced worship that should be for God alone, and we are struggling with idolatry. We seek comfort and we seek refuge in things that are not God's, and it backs up, and it should back up, because that's God saying, you are looking for me in a wrong place. You need to be looking for me, not those things. They can't satisfy you. Come to me. Don't go to those things. We see that especially unconfessed sin makes us miserable. We need to be confessing our sin. That's the point of the cross. There's a giant bloody cross that stands in the middle of history that says we need a savior. And so when we sin, we don't hold it in. We go to our God in Jesus Christ and we confess and we unload these sins on our God. We don't hold them in. We seek restoration through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He calls out to God in our psalm today to be gracious and to heal him. These are imperatives. These are calls to action. This is, help me, God, heal me, do something. But we also see repentance. We also see a turning. Godly repentance is a turning from sin and turning towards God. I don't want that sin. I want you, God. I understand that sin is going to eat away at my soul. Therefore, I want to find refuge and healing and restoration in you, God. Repentance is a turning. And I'm turning from that, and I'm turning towards you. And I think that's what we see here with David. God's threat of discipline or wrath has caused him pain, and he wants it to stop. But let's be careful. There's a really big difference between wanting the pain to stop and wanting real biblical change. Sometimes we just want the pain to stop. And sometimes it does stop. Sometimes we do have temporary relief from pain, or sometimes enough time goes by where we just forget about whatever we were upset in the first place, and then we think everything's good, and so we don't need God anymore. But the problem in the soul has not been dealt with. We need to deal with the problems that are in our soul that sometimes pain and discomfort and sickness bring to light. They bubbled up to the surface, and God says, this is in your heart. You need to deal with this. You need to confess this. You need to find restoration. You need to repent. You don't need to just shove it down again. You don't need to just ignore it and then think next week it'll be better. You need to deal with it, and you need to deal with it through the grace of the gospel. Worldly repentance is just sorry that you got caught and wants the pain to go away. I don't think this is worldly repentance. And I think we're going to see that as we go through this. Even in this, we see some of the depths of his depression. He is in so much despair that he literally can't finish this sentence at the end of verse 3. It's not even a full sentence in the Hebrew and not in the English. But you, O Lord, how long? How long what? He doesn't even finish. He's so distraught, he doesn't even finish that sentence. Literally in the Hebrew, it's until when. Until when what? How long? What? How long will I have to endure this? How long until you heal me? How long until I feel better? How long until the darkness goes away? How long till I feel joy again? How long till my friend will stop acting like she hates me? How long till my boss will stop doing this to me over and over and over again? How long until you forgive me? Ever been there? Ever asked those questions time and time again? I have. How long? How long is this going to go on? When is this going to stop? Love the transparencies of the scripture. I love the transparency of the scripture. This is real gritty life. This is David just laying it out there and saying, God, how long? Until when? How long is this going to go on? Life isn't all neat and tidy, right? And that's what David's telling us today. He's pouring out his soul to God. Let's get to the meat of David's plea as we look at verses 4 and 5. Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? We said last week that sin separates us from God. And here's the case once again. David has gotten himself into a giant mess, and he feels separated from God. And indeed, so do we. When we sin, we feel separated from God, right? There's two parts to that, right? If you have never come to an understanding of the gospel and trusted in Christ for salvation and forgiveness of sins, you are still separated from God. You are separated from God by your sin. And we talked about that a lot last week, that your sins have literally made a separation between you and God. And our souls feel that. I remember feeling that before I turned to Christ and became a believer. I understood that there were depths of my soul that nothing in this world could satisfy. And then I understood that it was Christ, that I had to turn to him, and then he would satisfy that. It's almost like he made me, right? It's almost like we have a creator who put that need inside of our hearts for him. And so we feel that. Until we turn to Christ, we have that tension of our souls. But then after we come to Christ, We still sin, right? There are none of us in this room that are perfect. We still sin. And so therefore, when we sin, we feel that separation again. We feel like something's wrong in our souls. Why am I seeking comfort and refuge? And why am I doing these things? Why did I say that? Why is this letting me bother? Why is this letting bother me? And you feel that tension in your souls. And so that's, again, God drawing us back to him and saying, hey, that's not you anymore. I purchased your soul. I paid for your sins. Act like it. Come to me, confess, repent, turn away from them, turn towards me. So we feel that. I think David feels that separation in his soul. And we said that sin separates us from God. He's calling on God to save him. But why? What's David's grounds of justification for why he should save him? For the sake of David? Hey, God, I'm really, just make the pain stop. Hey, God, I look really bad in front of other people. Hey, God, this is going really bad. Could you come back and help? What does he say? He says, for the sake of your steadfast love. David says, for the sake of your steadfast love. This is our word that we learned last week, chesed. This is the Hebrew word that is so thick, it's hard to translate in English. It's covenant, mercy, faithfulness, kindness that is bound up inextricably with who God is. God is ever faithful, always merciful. The definition of unfathomable mercy and grace. And he says, God, because of who you are, because I know that you are that God, because I know that you're full of mercy and grace, display your mercy and grace by delivering me. By showing the world that is not because of who I am nothing special. By showing the world how great you are. By showing the world that I can't do anything to make you love me, but you love me. I can't prove myself to you in other ways. I can't earn your love. I can't perform for your love, but because of who you are, deliver me and show the world who you are. David says, save me, deliver me for the sake of your steadfast love. It reflects the covenant God of unfathomable mercy. And so we can pick out from here that God delivers sinners in his mercy. God delivers sinners in his mercy. We don't, so many times we get frustrated. We're like, what do I have to do? Do I have to say the right words? Do I have to give a certain amount of money to the church? Do I have to talk to the right people? Do I have to read the magic scripture verse? Maybe one of those Old Testament books that's buried way in there somewhere. What do I have to do to make you deliver me, God? And God says, nothing. I will deliver you because I am faithful and merciful. That's who I am. There's nothing you do. Is what I do. God delivers sinners in his mercy. It bears repeating from last week as well, and I feel like every week that we say, one of those things I hope you guys hear me say in your sleep, that God didn't have to save us. He could have left us in our sin. He could have left us in our sin. When we rejected him, he had every right. He was the offended party. Not us, right? He was the offended party. He could have left us in our sin and separation and death, but he didn't because he is merciful. He's the very definition of mercy. The ultimate definition of mercy is the one who extends it in light of terrible offense. God was the one who was offended, and yet God was the one who extended the mercy. That is mercy that should not even compute in our brains. It is so deep and so wonderful and reflects our faithful, merciful God. Sin is a terrible offense to a perfect God. And we said last week that all sin is a rejection of God and who he is. Someone who was offended so greatly had to pay an equally great price to satisfy the offense. And that great price was the blood of Jesus, his son, on the cross. One of the most succinct statements of the gospel is found in Ephesians 2. This was one of the passages that just made it click for me. Made the gospel click for me, and I'm going to read it. I think we got it. Listen to the mercy of God in this, in the gospel. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Did you guys catch that? Did you catch the mercy of God? Because of the great love he had for us, because he's rich in mercy, he saved us. He didn't have to, but he did. We absolutely did not deserve his mercy and his grace, but he gave it to us because that's who he is. And why? So that he can get the credit, so he can get the glory, so he can look down. This is the kind of thing that scripture says elsewhere that angels long to look into. Why on earth did you save them? They rejected you. You gave them everything, the perfect world, the creation, all of it, and they rejected you. And angels gather around and they say, why did you do it? Why did you save Mike Rule? He was a loser. Why? Because he's merciful. Nothing I did. It's because of him. And so we spend time realizing that God delivers sinners in his mercy, and we throw ourselves on it. So then, therefore, the question is there anyone that God could not save? Is there anyone that God could not save? You don't have to be a certain kind of person to throw yourself on the mercy of God. You don't have to be a super spiritual person. You don't have to be full of money or anything else that the world considers successful for God to show his unmerited favor on you. It's in his heart. And so I urge you, like David, throw yourself on the mercy of God. If you've not been forgiven of your sins, throw yourself on the mercy of God. He will receive all who comes to him. We know in scripture. David says again, save me for the sake of your steadfast love, so that everyone will see you are a God who delivers and is a God of unfathomable love and mercy. But let's not take advantage of that mercy. The word Sheol here in our verse is the Hebrew place of the dead. And ultimately, if God doesn't deliver us, we will be permanently separated from him for eternity. In hell, in the place of the dead, there's no one honoring God. That's what David's saying. There's no one singing praise songs in hell. And if they were, we couldn't hear them. David said, people who do not honor you in the grave. Who in Sheol will give you praise? There is a limit, sort of, to how long we have to understand and take advantage of God's offer, because once we will be dead and we'll be separated from God, and we need to understand that. David knows that, and he says, God, save me before it's too late. Save me before it's too late. One commentator wrote, grief will never cure itself. If God doesn't intervene, it will destroy him. David knows this. He could be consumed by grief. He could be consumed by sin. He could be consumed by all of this. And he says, deliver me. I can't do it myself. I need you. I need you to do this for me. David continues in his despair to walk through the emotional consequences of sin. Let's pick up our psalm again in verses 6 and 7. Look what he says. This is walking through this. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. You guys see that? Do you feel that? You feel the pain that he's walking through? I am weary with weeping. We looked at the physical consequences of sin, and here we see some of the emotional consequences of sin. Sin brings despair. When you're trapped in this, it brings despair. And no one knows that as much as someone who's going through the aftermath of a sin. If you ever walked through the aftermath of a big sin, this resonates really loudly to you. That you just feel this. You feel the draining. You feel the grief. David is exhausted. Ever grieve so much that you're wiped out from grieving? You have someone who is lost, or a relative, or a situation, or a friend, or something. You're just wrung out from this. You just can't take it anymore. And that's our boy David here. that he is wiped out from grieving. The Hebrew here is really deep and colorful. David is weary from weeping. Literally, he has cried so much in his bed that he can swim in his tears, he's saying. They just keep coming. There's so many tears, he could literally swim in them, it says. He drenches his couch. He is dissolving in this. If we brought the Hebrew to our English right now, this is the Hebrew word for a meltdown. He's literally having a meltdown. He's being dissolved in this. This is consuming him. He is melting down. He's wasting away because of grief. He's constantly being provoked. There's constantly one more thing. You see it in his eyes. He says, my eye is wasting away. And we see so much with our eyes, right? There are people that know me, like my wife or my family or others who are in this room. They can take one look at me and then go, what's wrong? Nothing. Everything's fine. Program the brain to put on stoic man face. Doesn't work. Some people see right through that, right? Our eyes reveal so much about our souls. Our eyes reveal so much about it. We look at somebody and we can say, something's wrong. What's wrong with you? Went through a time yesterday of remembering a friend who had passed away, and there were a lot of eyes that were puffed up with grief from weeping. And you just see, yeah, there's, you see it in their eyes. You see the despair. You see the grief. Our eyes say so much about the state of our soul. We wear so much emotion on our sleeves. I wear lots of emotion on my sleeves. I try not to, but it comes out. And that could be a good thing, right? In God's grace, that we have things to deal with. Instead of pushing that off, you know, what's wrong? Nothing. It's fine. Are you sure you're fine? Yeah, I'm fine. God's using all things to bring us to repentance. I think this section is telling us the truth that sin has consequences. Sin has consequences. We've looked at the physical consequences of sin. We looked at the eternal consequences of sin. And now we're looking at the emotional consequences of sin. It drags our body and soul into despair. And some, if we continue long enough in this sin, it will drag us into eternal separation from God. We need to repent. You need to repent and you need to go to God for restoration. David understands this. He's walking through the pain. He doesn't want to continue in the sin. Oh, that we could see the consequences of sin and not continue to walk in them. If you were with us when we went through 1 Peter, we saw exactly what 1 Peter 2:11 said. It says, we are to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against the soul. Passions of the flesh. Sin wages war against our souls. David knows that, and he's fighting for his soul. Guys, when we're in despair, can we not think so much that things are just wrong and bad? Despair doesn't have to be bad. Despair means let's fight for the good of our souls. Let's fight for resolution. Let's fight for repentance. Let's go to the God who hears us that we just sung about. And let's use that despair and let it drive us to God. Don't wallow in it. David's not wallowing in it. He's being honest. He's sharing his heart, but he's not wallowing in it. Just because we're in despair doesn't mean that something's always wrong. We need to go to God with it, just like David does. Sin has consequences, and we need to do it soon. We saw, again, in 1 Peter that it's war on our souls. As one author put it, it's mutiny against God. Sin is not believing in God. It's believing something else is right and not what God says. The author continues, with mutiny comes misery. Unbelief not only dishonors God, but destroys the soul. If we could see the effects of sin on our soul, we would flee from sin. Let us continue to flee from sin. David is that picture of a man who must have temporarily believed the lie of sin and gotten involved in sinful behavior. And we'll see in the next couple of verses, maybe it's something to do with a relationship or some sort of conflict. And he believed that lie and he went for it. And now he's seeing that it was a God replacement that was never meant to be. That he pursued comfort or he pursued a physical reaction or something that happened. That David says, now I know that was not the right way to go. And we see in a minute that this is a little bit, well, actually we see in verse 7, the first hint of it. Our eyes grow weak because of all my foes. So other people enter the picture here. We see that this is an interpersonal conflict. Somebody who's against David. That's probably the cause of his sin. And then that's the cause of his grief and despair. Resistance weakens us, right? It's one thing to be resisted for doing good, which we saw in 1 Peter. But it's another if you've provoked this resistance yourself from others because of your own sinful behavior. And that's where I think David is, that he chose sin. And sin has consequences. It's in the midst of this, however, that he starts to right himself again. And so let's get to the turning point of our psalm. Verse 8. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. This is the turning the corner moment, right? That we see in just about all the Psalms that we've looked at. This is where David understands who God is. This is where David sees that, yes, I poured out my heart to God and my God will save me. And therefore, heart and soul, take courage, get up. We're going to do this because God will deliver me. I will not wallow in this anymore. I'm done. God will deliver me. Let's go. And that's that moment that we hear. It's so sudden. He just says, literally, depart from me. With all the emphatic Hebrew that the other one said, where God, deliver me. Now David turns around and looks at his enemies and says, literally, get away from me. And isn't that the moment that we need to have? Not our physical enemies, but when our soul casts doubt on who we are, when the voice comes, when Satan tempts to despair, as we've sung, we need to remember who our God is, and we need to preach the gospel to ourselves, and we need to say, get away from me. You are a liar. God is my savior. God is my refuge. And it's not up to me to make God rescue me, because God is merciful and gracious, and it's bound up with his character and who he is, and he will deliver me. So depart from me. Get away from me. We take courage in scriptures such as this, where we understand who our God is. Look at how many times he says in verses 9 and 10, the Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. I thought he said it one more time. Oh, in verse 8. The Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. All caps, right? Yahweh, covenant God, the same God that's Mr. Chesed, right? That God. He heard me. The creator of heaven and earth. The one who bound covenant to me forever. Him. He. Three times he says the Lord. Three times he says Yahweh. You want to know who's going to deliver me? He will. Yahweh will. The most powerful force being in the universe, creator God, he will rescue me. David turns the corner here. He turns the corner in a big way. A very sudden, big way. Where he was imploring God to save him, now he turns the corner to bossing his enemies around. Depart from me, we said. And what's going to happen? Look, all of my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. Who was greatly troubled a little while ago? In verse 2, right? 2 and 3. Be gracious to me. I'm languishing, for my bones are troubled. Verse 3. My soul is also greatly troubled. Who's going to be greatly troubled now? My enemies are going to be greatly troubled. Same word. They do that intentionally, like bookends, to show you, yes, this was me, but this was me when God shows up, right? This was me then when I didn't want to repent. This is me now when I do repent. This was me when I was wallowing in my own sin. But this is me now when I have repented, when I have understood who God is. Who's going to be troubled? Not me. Them. Because Yahweh's here. And he's going to make it all right. And now I got excited and totally lost my place. David, who got himself into this mess with sin, has now aroused the anger of his enemies, and he has said, yeah, well, that's okay, because Yahweh will deliver me. It's also important to point out here that this isn't some cosmic divine example of, I'm going to tell my dad. This isn't David going running to Father Yahweh to say, hey, those people are bothering me. Can you get rid of them, please? That's not what we see here, okay? David doesn't come with a cavalier attitude. Hey, God, can you help me a minute? I got myself into this mess. I need you to fix it. Could you take care of that for me? We don't see that here. We don't see that cavalier attitude. Jump back to the beginning of the psalm, right? David is begging the Lord not to rebuke him in his anger, to discipline him in his wrath. David is begging for God to be gracious, begging for healing. He's greatly troubled. He's worn out. He's weeping. He's broken over his sin. David is repentant over his sin. There's no cavalier attitude here. Remember how broken David is over his sin. He doesn't say, God, fix this now. He says, God, I'm broken over this. You need to help me. And God does. And oh, how we pray. Oh, how we pray. And we say, God, now do this. Fix it. God, show up. God, this is what I need you to do right now. And we throw it out to God like he's just supposed to jump. But that's not what we see here. We see a man who's broken over his sin. So it is not something that David just says, I made a mess. It's your job to fix it. David says, I am repentant. I am broken. Oh, that we would be broken over our sin. God responds to repentance. God responds to being broken over our sin. That's why he will act against David's enemies, for the sake of his unfathomable mercy displayed in those who don't deserve it, like David. So I think we can sum up today by saying repentance brings restoration. Yet repentance brings restoration. David says that God heard his prayer and answered it. Sin separated David from God and is restored because David is repentant. Because David is broken over his sin. Sinners don't deserve mercy. We are the ones who got ourselves into this mess. But God shows his mercy and restores us in his son Jesus through repentance. By repentance and faith in Jesus today, we are restored, we are strengthened, we are forgiven. All of that through Jesus. This is also giving us pause to understand that we need to understand the nature of true repentance. It is not just being sorry that you got caught. It is not just being broken and mournful over the consequences of our sins. It's wanting real change. Repentance, biblical repentance, should lead to change. And the Apostle Paul knew this. His second letter to the Corinthians, the first letter caused them grief, and they were very upset about that. And he says, you know what? It's a good thing it caused you grief. Not because I'm a big meanie and I wanted to make you sad. It's because you repented. It's because that grief that you felt led you to repentance and led you to change. So 2 Corinthians 7:10 explains the differences between being sorry you got caught and being truly repentant. By being sorry that you're walking through the physical consequences of sin or being truly repentant. And he says this, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation, whereas worldly grief produces death. Godly grief throws itself on the mercy of God, specifically in Jesus Christ by faith, and says, I am deeply sorry for my sin and I want to change. The want to change part? Super important. It's not, I am deeply sorry for my sin, please fix this. And then we go away and we don't live a changed life. Biblical repentance, like David shows us today, talks about wanting real change. David is the model here of godly grief, of being crushed, repentance leading to restoration. David crying out to God to be healed, for his bones are troubled. His very being is dragged down by sin. He wants restoration. His body's begging for it, and he goes to God for it. You might be tempted today to think, well, I don't have any foes. I'm not really in a situation like David. I don't really have any enemies. And I kind of thought that too until one commentator hit me between the eyes. And he said this, our worst foes are the enemies of our souls, our sins, our tempters, and our tormentors. To deliver from these is the work of God alone. Our worst foes are our sins. What we do, who we go to, who we run to. It doesn't have to be a physical enemy that's trying to attack you or bring you down or take your kingdom from you. There's a war within our own souls of sin, and it is trying to take the kingdom down, and we cannot let that happen. We need to fight biblically for repentance, because repentance brings restoration. It's an act of worship to go to God for this. If we don't go to God when we're in the situation like David, what are we saying? We don't believe you, God. We don't believe that you have the answer. I'll just wallow in this for a long time and not go to you. But yet, it is an act and a display of worship to go to who we believe will help us. David worships God in real life because he knows that he goes to God for restoration. And so we need to as well. And so maybe you haven't gotten yourself into a mess with enemies or foes, but I can guarantee you we can all very easily get ourselves into a mess with our sins. And when we do, and we feel even just a little bit of this, we need to go to God. We need to repent. We need to throw ourselves on his unfathomable mercy and love. And we need to say, God, please, because of who you are, not because of who I am, display your mercy and kindness by forgiving and restoring me. Because you are so gracious and you are so kind. We repent and we go to God alone for restoration. This is worship in real life. When it hits us, we go to God. So in what situations are you in that might be a result of your own sinfulness or your own stubbornness? What relationships are on fire at the moment? How repentant and broken are you over your sin? Are you in worldly sorrow or are you in godly sorrow? Are you looking for the pain to stop or are you looking for repentance to lead to change so that you'll be growing more mature in Christ? It is an act of worship when we go to God in repentance for restoration. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for this psalm. Thank you for David. Thank you for the model of just pouring out our souls, Lord. It's so comforting to see that our lives just aren't always neat and tidy. That God, in our mess, you meet us there. You haven't left us. And not only that, in the mess, you're working. And you are so unbelievably awesome in order to do that and not walk away. We thank you for the depths of your mercy. We thank you for the depths of your grace, your covenant love, and Lord, the covenant that you have made with us by faith in your Son and blood that he shed on the cross. Lord, may we continue to go to you for repentance, for restoration, for salvation, for all of those things. May we worship you by finding all these things in you alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.